Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
One of the things I want for you and for me is that we enjoy the favor of God, God's favor over our lives, that we understand what it is and that we're able to position ourselves to be able to be filled with God's will and knowing that he's all over us and his favor has covered our lives. Now, of course, that this phrase, you know, the favor of God, has become pretty popular out there. And I'm glad, you know, because it is biblical. The favor of God, it's mentioned a few times, or God's favor in different ways in the Bible. But sometimes it's just simply misunderstood. You know, it's like I was reading and one guy was saying, I heard a pastor saying, let me tell you, man, the favor of God today has been all over me. I went shopping, and I was able to get, like, the first parking spot at the parking lot. I was like, man, the favor of God is all over me. And the other guy says, gee, I'm thinking about the woman who was pregnant with triplets that had to park 2 football fields away because he got the first parking spot. You know, so he's saying, I have the favor of God, but then what about her? So a lot of times we think of the favor of God and how we can benefit from something, but not really thinking on how that affects others, right? And sometimes we get a little confused. Now, there was a story on a website called Lark News. Now, be careful, because this website puts news out that are satires, you know, and they may be funny, may not be the real thing. You've seen it, you've heard of it, Lark News. Now, I read the story, and I want to share it with you. Check it out. Sam and Victoria Gutman have always been smart shoppers, but they have gone to another level during the recent recession, buying automobiles, computers, and more from distressed owners. Sam says, God continues to bless us. All things really do work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. We are living proof. So during the interview, they said, last week we bought a Lexus, you know, a Lexus coupe. You know, it's beautiful. It's nice. And we bought it from a man who lost his job and his pension. Poor guy. His employer collapsed. But you know what? I feel so bad because he was weeping when he was giving me the keys and handing them over. But you know what? It's got beautiful leather seats, new tires. God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. And then Victoria fondly recalls buying a bedroom suit from a couple that was going through an atrocious divorce. And she said, that was one of our best deals yet, she said. They drove the price down just to spite each other. It was crazy. But you know what? The lovely set adorns our bedroom, and it gives us a lasting testimony of God's provision and favor. Wow. Even the home that we live in, it was through a foreclosure. And after weeks of aggressive offering, God helped us negotiate the down payment until we were practically stealing it from them. Victoria says, it belonged to a guy who had lost his job and had to go back to McDonald's to work, but you should see the kitchen on this house. The favor of God, and he continues to bless us. How does that sound to you? It's kind of weird, right? Yeah, I figured. So what is God's favor then? What is God's favor? Now, I know that sometimes God favors us and we're able to be blessed by some things that unfortunately some way, somehow or another, will be affecting somebody else, not necessarily in the same way as you. But we leave that up to God, and we're not seeking that, of course. That's not the kind of favor we're seeking. But what is favor? Favor is gaining approval and acceptance, or getting a special benefit or a blessing. You see that? Gaining acceptance or approval, or getting some type of special blessing or benefit. Approval, acceptance, benefit, or blessing. And all of these, of course, are related to each other, closely associated. You know, when you think about favor, you think about grace, you think about mercy. I hope you do, because they're probably, and in sometimes even interchangeable through the Word of God. When we talk about grace, we talk about the unmerited gifts that we get from God, when we get something we don't deserve, that's grace. But when we get mercy from God, means that you're not going to get what you deserve, right? So, and then the favor of God is pretty much all of those combined, and the acceptance of God and his approval. I want you to think, and we can go back, and I know that we're already past this, and you probably took your decorations down or and everything else. I haven't. I haven't had the time, and I'll go out there sometime this week and just pull all the lights out. You guys still got lights on and stuff at your house? Amen. Hallelujah. I like that. You know, I was telling Bill that the Christmas in my country goes all the way to January 14th, so I'm still celebrating. I think I'm going to pull all that stuff out. Tree is dying already. But let's go back to another, to a little story. Luke chapter 1, verses 28 through 30. You read this throughout Christmas. We read it. And coming in, he said to her, this is the angel Gabriel, greetings, what? Favored one. He told Mary, favored one, the Lord is with you. Let's read all the way through 30. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And then check this out. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found what? Favor with God. Now, I want you to think about this, because the word favor there means it's the word charis, which comes from Eucharist. Eucharist comes from it, which means charity. Okay, charity, gift. And you don't give charity to people because they deserve it. You give it because they need it or because you want to give it to them. You're charitable. So we're talking about God saying God has charity over you. Basically what it's saying is God is going to lean over and give you a benefit. That's the idea conveyed behind being favored. God will lean towards you and hand something to you or do something for you. And this is what the angel said, you know, basically grace and sharing a benefit with her. Now, I want you to look at the example of Joseph and Mary, because a lot of times we think that the favor of God has to do with material things, right? A lot of people out there think because they have money, it's because the favor of God is all over them, right? But it is not necessarily like that. I know a lot of evil people who have a lot of money, don't you? Right? So it's not necessarily that, the favor of God. As a matter of fact, the proof is in the pudding. Well, actually, in the Bible. Joseph and Mary were not rich. They were never rich. They were not rich. They didn't acquire a bunch of material things. As a matter of fact, when you see Jesus dying on the cross at the end, he's telling John, take care of my mama. She's alone. She doesn't have much. She has to be taken care of. So this is the kind of things that we're talking about. Now, then what then is that I have to do to position myself in order to be able to see the favor of God in my life? His undeserved kindness, his goodness, him being nice to me, let's just say. God, now let's check this out. I found this quote and I love it. God in his sovereignty and his goodwill towards his children chooses at his own initiative to show undeserved kindness to people. Do you see that? See, God in his sovereignty and his goodwill, his sovereignty, his goodwill towards us, he chooses to have the initiative to show undeserved kindness to his people. So it's all about God. What is God's favor? Then it's the undeserved kindness of God towards mankind. It's the undeserved kindness of God towards mankind. So when you think about it, of course, then favor is closely related to grace. Closely related to grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul writes, for by grace, you see, by grace. Now, the same word that it's used for favor, and sometimes the word charity, it's also the word here. For by charity, grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. You see, once again, it's a gift, something undeserved, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So it's simple. It is unmerited, undeserved kindness of God towards mankind. And everybody, every single person in this world, every single human being is an object of God's favor. We all enjoy God's favor in one way or another. But we can think of God's favor also in degrees, right? Some of them are more favored than others. And the one way that you can start enjoying and seeing the unmerited favor of God flourish in your life is by what? Accepting the gift of grace. The gift of salvation, accepting Jesus, receiving Jesus as your Savior, then you are saved by grace. That grace is upon your life. Basically, the maximum expression of God's grace and favor is His Son being sent for you and me to a cross, which He did not deserve, but we did. The favor of God is also that He has accepted us as His children, and He has declared us His own. He has said we are approved. That means that Jesus' righteousness is imputed upon us and makes us holy unto Him. Just because Jesus' righteousness, not our own. Wow, that's a lot of favor right there. Now you tell me, have you been favored by God? Now we're not talking about being favorites, you know. We got to be careful with that. Because some people think, well, I'm God's favorite. Oh, yeah, you are. You done messed it up by just boasting upon that. Amen. But don't want to go there. I know some people do it because they feel so fond about God. And they love making fun of that and everything. And they don't mean. But some people mean it. Well, I'm a favorite. Mm-hmm. Sure. Amen. Undeserved kindness. Nobody deserves it. But also His sovereign goodwill towards His children. It's not just that he's saying, you know what? I'm going to give this gift of grace to whomever accepts it, which is my Son Jesus Christ, His sacrifice and His resurrection and the power for living. It's here available for you. But also towards His children, us specifically, the Christians, His goodwill. Now think about it. God's favor over our lives lets us know that He has a purpose. And His purpose is for His goodwill to be fulfilled in our lives. God has a purpose. And His purpose is that His goodwill will be fulfilled in your life, in mine. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We've seen these verses way so many times, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that it, which is what? Good, acceptable, and perfect. God's will for you, it's good, acceptable, and perfect. It's good for you. It's acceptable to God. And what? And it's perfect for you. God's will for your life is perfect, good, and acceptable. No wonder when you read this, you can also see in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, when Paul says that all things work for the good of those who love God. All things work together for the good of those who love God. And according to His what? His purpose. You see, when you combine God's purpose, when you combine His will, when you have everything together, then all of a sudden you understand that anything and everything that happens in your life is not a necessary accident on God's part. It's His perfect, divine, acceptable, and good will. That's tough to handle sometimes when we have accidents. That's tough to handle when we make mistakes. That's tough to handle when we commit sin. That's tough to handle when others hurt us. But you know what? God never promised that it'll be an easy life. But He did promise it will be a blessed life. And sometimes blessings arise out of those accidents, mistakes, and errors, and sins. You know why? Because God is a God of restoration. And sometimes we need to fall in order to know that God is able to get us up. We believe, oh, God is so awesome. He is able to pick me up from wherever I'm falling. But until we fall is that we really know what He is capable of. And that's what I'm talking about. All things can and will work towards the good of those who love God if we accept His will and purpose. That's the favor of God. Knowing that He's got control, not me. That He's got it all under control, right? So the favor of God is knowing that the result that everything that God does in our lives, through our lives, and for our lives is for our own goodwill, for our benefit, and to benefit others, and that we may grow spiritually. So how do you know you are really enjoying the favor of God? The ultimate result of the favor of God is you growing spiritually closer to God. That's how you know God's favor is all over you. It is evident because you start getting closer to Him. You grow spiritually. Others notice it, and God gets the glory. You hear that? That's how you know God's favor is really working in your life. When you grow closer to Him, people notice it, and God gets the glory. Those three things happening gives you the idea that God's favor is on you. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I always do that anyway. So every believer is favored by God. Amen? We've all been favored by God because we've been saved. But also we must understand God's favor in degrees. You know, the more you live for Him and the more you practice your daily living with Him and the more you acknowledge His will and all that, you'll see more favor, more blessings. You'll see closeness, more closeness to God in your life. And the Lord invites you to seek His favor. He invites us to seek His favor. A lot of times we're like praying and we think like, well, I don't deserve anything, poor me. So God, do whatever you want. I don't even ask for anything, poor me. That's not what God says. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. I want you to understand the context of this verse. The people are in trial. The people of Israel are all messed up, persecuted. And here comes God a couple of verses earlier and says, you know what? I have a good and perfect will for you. I have plans for you, plans of peace, not to hurt you, but to rebuild you and to help you. You remember that? Jeremiah 29:11. Let's go back to 29:11 if we can, my brother. Let's just go a couple of verses prior to that so that we can get the context of this. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and the hope. We've all heard this verse so many times, right? Some of you may even know it by heart. But let's go back to verse 13. Because God is saying, but if you don't follow me, you ain't going to get it. But then he says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. This is God saying, you know what? Let me give you a clue. If you seek me, you will find me. What is he saying? Go ahead and seek me. I'm not hiding from you. This is not a game of hide and seek. Even though that's what most of us play with God, right? We seek him, but we hide from him. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, you seek me, I won't hide. I will be found. You will find me. You remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 when he says, ask and you will receive. Knock and it will be open for you. Right? You see, it's just God gives us an open door. When you seek his favor and when you do it humbly from your heart, and you seek him for who he is, for himself, not for what he is and what he can give you. That's the thing. Seeking God's favor means seeking God's heart first, right? You don't seek God's hands. You seek God's heart. That's what he's looking for you to do. He's looking for you to seek his heart. And when you seek his heart, he'll give his heart's hands and feet and everything else. That's how good he is. And he arranges everything so that we may be found, what we may find him so that we may be found in him. That's why also the Bible says to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Seeking him, that means to seek him. So you can seek his favor. Please do. Amen? But now, how do you do that? I'm going to give you six things on how to position yourself to receive God's favor. Number one, place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. I think most of us here, if not all, know that already. And so many times we've heard it. We just did in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says, therefore, by grace we've been saved. This is not of ourselves. It's a gift from God. By grace we've been saved. You see, we believe, and this is not the result of your works, so you may not boast in it. It's just simply you receive the gift. Unmerited, placing your faith in Christ for salvation. Okay? So the most basic answer on what is God's favor or how do I receive God's favor, the first thing you need to tell people is you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You surrender your heart and he becomes the God that favors you. God shows favor in the ones whom he delight. Okay? Now I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. This is interesting. I found this verse and I thought, wow, this is cool. Check it out. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? This is God telling Israel, you think you can build these great temples and houses so that I can dwell there? There's a better place. It says, for my hand made all these things. Those, all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. Now, check this out. To him who is humble, contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. Three things that God wants to see in our lives. Us doing. Being humble, contrite of spirit, and trembling before his word. Wow. That's how you seek him then. So you can then, I'm going to give you the next three, number two, understanding your position before God and others. And what is that position? A position of humility. Because when you are humble, that's how I define humility. Humility is not casting yourself out as you are nothing. Humility is understanding your position before God and others. You see, you're not better or worse than others. That's humility. Now, of course, the Bible does say, to take it to an extreme, sometimes it says, consider others better than you. Consider others more than yourself. Because he wants us not to be selfish, but selfless, right? And when you become selfless, then you become a servant. And that's what it's all about. You take it a step further. Even Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, when Paul talks about him, he says, he did not consider being in the form of God as something that he could grasp onto. He humbled himself and left his divinity status to come and become a man, and not just a man, but a servant, and went down and humbled himself to the cross. You see, his humility took him to give others more worth than himself. And then at the end, God restores him and gives him all the glory. Well, guess what? He wants the same thing from us. Humility to the point where we're able to say, you know what? It's not about me. In due time, he will pick me up. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. You want the favor of God? You want him to exalt you? Then humble yourself. So the first one I told you was placing your faith in Christ for salvation. So that's faith. Number two, understanding your position before God and others. That's humility. That's humility. That's what I want you to think about. Number three, being conscious of our spiritual brokenness. Being conscious of our spiritual brokenness. God wants you to understand how broken you are. Let me tell you, spiritually, if you look in your bank for your own, you are broke. We are broke spiritually. We are bankrupt on our own. So that means to have a contrite spirit. Contrite means crushed, crippled, broken. We're just broken. We're crippled. We're just crushed. Oh my God, our condition. The picture here is that of our conscience, okay? Thinking of our conscience. Because being crushed by the weight of guilt, that's what I'm talking about. You see, being a contrite spirit means that I am broken because of the guilt for my sin in my life. And God wants you to understand that when you come to him, you come broken. You are broke. There's nothing you can do for yourself. You are crushed. Now, the example that Jesus gave on a parable in Luke chapter 18, I think it was, the publican and the Pharisee. You remember this? The two men went up to the temple, and the Pharisee, now I want you to understand, the publican was a tax collector. Who in here, let me ask you, does anybody in here admire a tax collector? Seek out to be like them and they'll put them on a pedestal, right? I don't think anyone likes the IRS people. I mean, they're good people. They're just
Abolish the IRS. What the heck? Not political view or anything like that, just economic view. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go back. But the Pharisee was a religious man. And it's amazing how we admire some political, religious figures, right? And it's funny, for example, that my wife's study partners in school were a couple of nuns. And, you know, it's funny when I hear a call for them and say, hey, mother so-and-so, is sister so-and-so, you know, and when I met them and everything, hey, mother so-and-so, I didn't expect them to call me pastor or anything. And they just call me, hey, David, how you doing? And I wasn't like, hey, you may be mother so-and-so, but I'm pastor so-and-so, reverend, actually. No, but it's funny, you know, how, and for some reason, you know, they're wearing their habit or whatever they call it in English, and you respect those people, right? You see them, and you kind of like have certain respect, and religious people, and that happens. So the Pharisee was that kind of person who was one of the religious persons that knew their stuff, supposedly, and did their stuff, and people were like, well, that's a Pharisee right there. Well, that's a tax collector right there, right? But they both go to the temple, and they both start praying. And when you hear the Pharisee praying, he says the following in verse 12. I think it's chapter 18, but I'm not sure in Luke. God, I thank you that I am not like these other people, swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Wow. And if you notice, the Bible says he was praying to himself. Oh, wow. But then you have the other guy, the one that everybody despises, the tax collector, standing. And he was actually some distance away. He did not even get close. And he was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. He couldn't even do that. He was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Wow. And now who do you think went home with God's favor on their lives? Right? It was the publican. It was the tax collector. Even Jesus himself said, he asked the crowd, he said, now who do you think went home justified? Of course it was him. They both cried out a prayer centered on themselves. But you see, the Pharisee saw himself one way, but the tax collector saw himself one way. He saw himself crushed, broken. You see, he saw himself just simply down to nothing. So, let me give you three more and we'll get out of here. Number four, fearfully honoring God's word. That's how you position yourself for receiving God's favor. Fearfully honoring God's word. You remember what Isaiah 66 said? Trembling at your word. Trembling. Let me ask you something or tell you something first. The word of God ought to really shake us up every time we get close to it. Every time we open the Word of God, we start reading. It ought to shake us. It ought to, you know, we ought to tremble in fear. Not being scared, but fear in obedience. The fear of God doesn't draw you, doesn't cast you out. It actually draws you near. That's what's so amazing. The fear of God ought to make you want to get closer to Him because you want to be respectful, reverent, loving and obedient to Him. But if we don't get close enough to it, how can it have the effect and have us? You know, this is the reason why we always go back to the simplest of disciplines, okay? Three disciplines that are pretty much the simplest, yet they are not going to be sufficient. But this is where you start. Number one, studying, reading the Bible. If you don't do that daily, my God, the favor of God will not be abundant in your life. Prayer, right? Seeking God's wisdom, which we're going to talk about in a second. Prayer, simple. And gathering with others in fellowship, because you can't do this alone, right? So those are three basic things. And I'm going to encourage you, and I'm going to urge you, and I'm going to invite you. I tell you what, how many of you have ever read the Bible cover to cover? Okay, so very few of us, right? And that's okay. There's a lot to the Bible to read. Why don't you make a commitment? Before 2020, And 2020 is around the corner. Did you know? 2017. Commit yourself to reading one chapter a day. One chapter. One chapter. One chapter a day. Not failing. Every single day. And when we ring in the 2020, January 1st, you'll be like, yes, done. Read the whole Bible before 2020. Actually, you might be like 2020, January 6th or 7th or so. But you can do it. Can you do it? We can do it. So I'm inviting you and do that. I mean, a lot of times we've tried, you know, if you read three chapters a day, you read the whole Bible in 1 year and you start reading three chapters, 2.5, 2.0, 1.5. I'm not reading the whole chapter anymore. And by March, you were supposed to be already, you know, halfway through the Old Testament and you're just in Genesis. So, I challenge you. Honor God's word. Fear God's word. Get close to God through his word by honoring him and reading it. And propose yourself one goal. Read the Bible. Maybe you guys said, I'm going to read the whole Bible this year and sent it on that balloon. Maybe that balloon needs to be drawn back and put 3 years instead of 1 year. It's okay. Don't worry about it. You can change your mind. Somebody else must have found the balloon, but they don't know your name. Hopefully you didn't put your name on there. Or your address and phone number. I'm just kidding. You see, but the favor of God is over those who fear him. Those who take his word seriously. We can't be playing around. We can't be playing Christianity. Christianity is not a game that we play with. Christianity is not a one day a week thing. Christianity is a life. And we need to sincerely take on the word of God to our hearts. And allow it to become the light and the direction that gives us the next one, which is wisdom, seeking God's wisdom. Then you'll have the favor of God. If you seek him in wisdom, remember that I said Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, he says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So this, basically he's trying to, it's redundant. What he's trying to do is make it, you know, he's repeating himself in different scenarios so that we get it. Just get it. Just get it. One way to obtain God's favor, it's simply seeking wisdom. And when we seek wisdom, what we're doing is praying, right? Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 35, it says, for those who find me, those who find me. And let me tell you something. This is a personification here, I think it's called, when you're giving something, it's wisdom. Wisdom is being personified here. It's wisdom speaking and saying, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. He who finds me, in this case, is wisdom. So you need to find wisdom. And what is wisdom? It's God himself pouring himself in your mind and letting you know his will, right? It's learning what God wants, learning what God is and or who he is and what he wants for our lives. So this is the deal here. We need wisdom, and it's essential for us because we make decisions every day, right? We all make decisions, and I want God's favor over my decisions. And I want all of my decisions to be being able to channel God's will into my life. So if I want good consequences about my decisions, I want my decisions to result in good consequences, and what I want is what God wants for my life. I want his purpose. I want his will. So then I need to live on my knees. I don't need to live on my feet. I need to live on my knees so that God will illuminate my life with wisdom so that I make the right decisions and the decisions that are in line with God's will, decisions that are going to be good, acceptable, and perfect for my life, like Romans chapter 12, 2. And last but not least, upright living before God and others. Now, we need to think about this because if you want God's favor, then you need to live upright. You need to live in a manner that it's pleasing to him. All right? Don't expect good results out of bad decisions. My goodness. We make bad decisions and then we expect everything to go well. Don't expect God to protect you from the consequences of your bad decisions. Don't expect to experience God's favor if you make foolish decisions. Think about it. Don't expect to have God's approval
If you're making decisions based on your likes and wants and ideas and emotions, take them on your knees to God. You know what? It's okay to want. It's okay to feel like. It's okay to have your own ideas. But bring them to God on your knees. Seek Him and His wisdom. And then you can make right decisions. You need to take all your wants, all your desires, all your feelings, and all your ideas through the filter of God's Word, through the Holy Spirit, for Him to give you assurance or not of what is God's will in your life. That's how you experience the favor of God. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 12. Surely the Lord, for it is you who bless the righteous man. Oh Lord, you surround him with favor as with a shield. Oh my goodness. When you do the right thing, God protects you. Amen. God gives you protection. He's a shield for you. He'll be there for you. Don't you think that if you start living your life outside of God's will, you'll be protected? Oh, no, you won't. I want you to think of Daniel, and this is the last story I'll tell you. Daniel the prophet. The people of Judah were taken captive. King Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Judah and taken King Jehoiakim from Judah and many people over to Babylon. When he took them, he told one of his servants, he said, pick some men from the Judeans, pick some of them and bring them to me. I want guys that are good looking. He said, good looking in appearance. If I'd have been there, I wouldn't have been picked. I know. It's okay. You don't have to throw it at me, okay? But you know what? It was Daniel, not David. I got to remember that. But anyway, Daniel and three other young men were picked in the group. Those three young men we know in the Bible as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were the ones who ended up in the furnace of fire. And Daniel ended up in the lion's den, right? So we know that these four guys suffered and were persecuted and were punished and almost lost their lives cruelly in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. But when he picked them, he said, now take these young men, and I want you to feed them the food and give them the wine to drink from my table. Basically, he was saying, give them the best and educate them for 3 years so that they may live in my palace and serve me. Wow. So these four young, good-looking guys are taken over. And when they come, the king's servant says, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That wasn't their names. Neither was, Daniel was named Daniel, but then they changed his name to Belshazzar. And the other ones, their names were a bunch of names that I don't know. And if you want, you can research them and name your grandkids after them or something. But they were named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Belshazzar, Daniel, right? But they were name changes and everything. New lives in the king's court. But then when the servant of the king came and said, you guys are going to eat and you're going to do this and this, that, Daniel said, no. I'm not going to defile myself. Woo! That meant death. He said, I'm not going to defile with the king's food. I'm not going to defile with that wine. Just let me eat vegetables. Let me eat my vegetables. Let me eat my veggies. You eat your veggies? Okay. And just let it be. And the guy says, no. You know why? Because you're good looking right now, but if you eat vegetables all this time, when you come to the court, you're going to look all ugly and stuff, you know? You're not going to get fed right. You're not going to look right. The king's not going to like you. He's like, no, let's try it out for 10 days. We'll do a 10-day vegetable diet, and you go ahead and feed all the others, whoever, whatever, but we are not going to defile ourselves. And after 10 days, when they came back, they were looking so good. And I think it's not because vegetables are just good for you. The favor of God. Look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 9. I have to read this. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. He gave them favor. Why? Because Daniel had made good decisions. So you honor his word and you seek his wisdom and then you live right and God's going to
bring his favor all over you. He decided not to contaminate himself, and God sustained him and favored him. Now, I don't see in Scripture God's favor granted to people simply because, you know, for their own enjoyment, but rather so that they will live their lives in a way that will bring glory to God and benefit them and others. So you want the favor of God, you need to share it. You need to want to share it. If you want the favor of God over your life, then you're going to think, well, God, you favor me, I'll share it. Amen? You have to do that. He is gracious, he is kind, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives. But he gives to whom he chooses. He gives whatever he chooses. He gives however he chooses. But all you have to do is place yourself in a position of faith, humility, a contrite spirit, fearful of the word, seeking his wisdom, and living upright. But all you see, because the Bible invites us to be partakers, but it starts with receiving and believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, you cannot demand God's favor. You can't demand it, right? But you can go ask for it. You can seek it. Based on the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary for you and me, gives us the right. The favor of God isn't about having more money or easier circumstances, of course. Finding favor means gaining approval, acceptance from God, reaping and being partakers of his special blessings and benefits undeservingly, and then sharing it with others. It's about enjoying the kindness of God that is sovereign. He picks, yet he freely offers it to you and me through receiving Jesus Christ and the life he has to offer once Christ is in us.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.